All right, Matthew chapter 10, this morning, verse 5, we're going to keep going in our series, Life on Mission, Life on Mission. And I will show you every week, don't worry, but it's giving an idea what we're thinking, as you mentioned last week. We got Spanish version coming up in the second service today, we got translated. So, Life on Mission, we're talking about who we are and what we are doing to reach the world for the gospel, and how we can do that in our everyday lives, not just here as part of the church, but when we leave the church, what are we doing to live the way that God's called us to live? So Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the next section in this passage for us today, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. I hear echoing the question. Okay, that's a little better. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the second section in this passage is, we saw last week asked to pray for laborers and find out where we can be involved, pray that God would constantly send people out. And then he chose his 12 and said, okay, you're it, you're going. You prayed, I chose you, you get to go. And this week, we see he gave them very clear instructions on their mission. Now, their mission was very specific. It was for their time and for their calling as the apostles to go to a certain group of people at a certain time. And so not everything about what they did applied directly to us because our mission is broader than theirs was this time. He was training them for their next mission, which would be to go to all the world. But they needed clear instructions to do their mission. And so today we're talking about this idea of the employee manual. I said every message in the series will kind of have a little bit of a work theme to it. Because as I was reading through it, it kind of came to mind these ideas of things about being employed. Because they were employed by Christ. This was their full-time work that he called them to do. And so the employee manual. Now, how many of you guys remember when you had your first job, or maybe your second job, maybe fast food or something else, you had to be trained for work, right? Anybody remember being trained for your job at some point in time? How many of you guys had to be trained by video? Raise your hand if you had to do video training. They pull in the VCR and put the tapes, right? And that's back in the day when you used to do that kind of stuff. I don't know how it works these days. Because I haven't worked at a job in so many years. How many of you guys had to work by following somebody else around for a couple of days and just watch what they did and try and figure it out? How many of them weren't very good at teaching you those things because they're going too fast? They're like, I had to keep going. My wife worked at the bank, and so it was fast the whole time. She'd done all that kind of training. She worked at Chick-fil-A, so she had to sit through a video training. My first job, full-time job, was a lumberyard warehouse worker. That was my job description, right? So what did I do? What was my job? Whatever the boss told me to do in the warehouse. Did they train us for that? Nope. They said, wear steel-toed shoes. Don't break anything. That was about the extent of my training the first couple of days. So I wore steel-toed shoes, but I broke a lot of stuff. One day I'm driving a forklift. I didn't have a forklift license, but I had to drive a forklift. And I hit a thing and knocked a whole cart of windows off of the forklift. They fell 10 feet, shattered everywhere. They didn't fire me. I was surprised. It was pretty bad. They didn't train us how to do a lot of things. It was just go do this, go do that, whatever they want you to do. One day it'd be on the truck. One day it'd be riding with another guy, helping him load and unload. One day it's working on the trim aisle. One day it's sweeping the floors. Just a little bit of everything just to fill up the day with the work there. And I didn't mind doing the work. It was just it wasn't really clear what I was supposed to be doing every day. I'd show up and be like, all right, what are we doing today? It's like, get used to it. Figure it out. Go do that today. I need you here. Okay, fine. And just be willing to do that. But I'm sure you guys have all experienced that kind of training. Sometimes they had a manual you had to bring home and read, and you're supposed to read over all the things and learn about your job and all that, and then people, okay, yeah, sure. Some of them send you to classes for weeks. One time they sent me a class to learn how to read blueprints, and that was something new for me because I'd never done that before, and I took 3 or 4 days of class. I think it's pretty cool. I can actually know what this, how this works. That's a good life skill to have, and I'm already thinking I can use it at my next job because I'm really looking for a new job. They didn't know that. But they pulled me out of class about 3 days through the class. They're like, nope, we need you to come back and work at the thing. And I'm like, but you sent me to class to learn a thing. And no, you got to go back. Whatever. So I learned how to do it anyway. But different kinds of training, different things. It's part of the job. You like to know what the job is about. You like to know where you're going. You like to know what they expect of you. You like to know what you're going to get paid for doing said job. And that way they say, hey, go do this. You're like, well, I'm not getting paid to do that, so I'm not going to do that. It's not part of my job, right? And so it's helpful to talk about that. So as we're looking today at this passage of 5 through 15, we're looking at the employee manual for the apostles when Jesus first called them to go out and share and proclaim the message on their own. They've been with Jesus, and now he says, it's time for you to go, and I'm going to give you your mission, and here's what you're going to do. And he sent them to specific places at specific times with specific instructions. And I hope they listen, right? Because, they only got to hear them once before they got sent out. Very important they understood what they were doing, their job description. And so Jesus took his time to explain before he just said, okay, go have fun. See how it goes. He gave him directions. And we need to know and understand that ourselves. It applies to us, like I said, not in every single way, but in a lot of ways, because we're called to do the mission as well. We're called to go and reach the whole world. But, I mean, we can't reach the whole world by ourselves. We've learned that. We can only do so much, be in one place for so long. And so we need to understand how it applies to us this morning as we try and live on our mission here, where we are, where God has called us, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, and through the church, serving others. The thought for today is this: we need to know who we are reaching, we need to know how to reach them, and we need to know sometimes when to stop reaching them. And what are we supposed to stop reaching people? I'll give that at the end of the sermon this morning. We need to know who we are reaching, how to reach them, and when to stop reaching them. Three things this morning. You can write it down. You're taking notes because you got it for a little bit more, right? Just write down, you know, who, how, and when, right? And that'll help you remember the next three things. Who, how, those aren't the points of the sermon this morning, but those are the three things that will be in the points of the sermon today as you look at this passage this morning. And we see here this morning the message Jesus gave them to give them instructions. First of all, he began with a very precise message. I like getting clear instructions because it helps me understand what I'm doing. I don't listen that well all the time, and so if they tell me clearly, I'm more likely to be able to understand. Jesus did that with the disciples. As we learned last week, these guys needed to be able to get this, right? They were quite a group of people, and he needed to give them very clear instructions. A precise message. Let's start at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, as we start this morning. Matthew 10, verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. He commanded them. I mean, he's giving them, the word here is almost like military instructions. There's no other way to do this. You have to do it the way I'm telling you. As you would in the military, if somebody tells you to do something, you're going to do it. And that wasn't work. But the word also has another context of a friend giving instructions to a friend. And so it's bold. And it's interesting how Jesus can fulfill both those roles. He's giving them a command to go out, but he also calls them friends. And so it's not just this dictator telling you, you must do it my way. No, he's calling them as servants, but also as his friends to go out and do this. So he gives them a commandment. He says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not go in the city of the Samaritans, but go around to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's no debate about where they're going to go. You're going to go to the people of Israel. You might think, well, why did Jesus limit his message so much? Why was he giving them such a precise place to go to deliver the message of the kingdom? Wouldn't you think, well, for us, what goes into all the world? Why wouldn't Jesus want to go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles at this time? Because we're called to go to all the world. And they will be called to go to all the world eventually. So why not yet? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. There were a couple of reasons for this. One of the reasons is because if they'd gone to the Gentiles, the Jews would have an excuse to reject them because they were now considered unclean, associating with people who were unclean and lesser than them. And so outside of Jesus' own message that he was giving, they would have another excuse to reject him because they were associating with people they would never associate with. Same thing with Samaritans. Samaritans were people who were a mix of Jews and other races and other groups. After the time they were sent to Babylon, they started mixing with other cultures and other groups. They had this half-Jewish, half-Samaritans. And so this group of people didn't even worship in Jerusalem. They had their own place of worship. They didn't believe Jerusalem was a temple. They had set up somewhere else on another mountain. This is where they went to worship because they weren't accepted by the Jews, and the Jews didn't accept them. They didn't get along. And so if the disciples went to the Samaritans, what they'd be caught up in is the middle of a huge religious debate. And you'll see this, if you read John chapter 4, the woman as well asked Jesus this question, well, where are we supposed to worship? And he says, you don't know, we worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter the location, it's about the heart. But his disciples weren't ready for the debate. These guys love to argue. We see they love to debate. They love to do these things already. If they'd gone to that group of people over there at that time, they weren't ready for that. They would have simply got caught up in this. Would they have had success? Would people have accepted the message? Of course, because Jesus did spend some time with Gentiles, some time with Samaritans, and many of them accepted him. It wasn't a completely, they were cut off from the gospel, they were just destined to die and go to hell or anything like that. It just wasn't time for them to receive it. He wanted to make sure that Israel received first. They received it first. Because his plan was that his own nation would have a chance to receive him as a nation. Well, we knew they would reject him. And then the gospel would go into all the world. And this plan is revealed throughout the New Testament as we go through the scriptures, the book of Romans, especially Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, clearly talk about this, that they had the opportunity. They were put aside for a time so the gospel would go to the world of the Gentiles. One day we'll come back to the nation of Israel again. And there are Jewish people who are saved throughout, but as a nation, as a whole nation we're talking about, they had to hear it first. That was God's plan from the beginning, to redeem, to offer it into his nation, to receive the kingdom in Jesus. They didn't want any excuses or anything else to get in the way of them hearing clearly what it was being offered. So he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what do we learn from that? We're not called to go to Israel. We're called to go to all the world. And that's very clear to us that we have a much broader message. We'll see that at the end of the gospel, the last word spoken, go into all the world and make disciples and preach the gospel. That was the last thing spoken to them. And so that this wasn't always going to be their place. Some of them would go to the Samaritans. Some of them would go to the Gentile nations. Some of them would stay in Jerusalem. All of them would go and share the gospel and throughout the world. That was going to be their calling. But this time it was very, very precise. What do we learn? What we learn, we need to also have a very precise mission. Where we go, who we speak with, we need to be very intentional. And we need to be intentional about what we are speaking about when we speak to people. The temptation is this, and I don't know if you can read this morning. Can you read the biggest word in that picture this morning? If you squint really hard, maybe you can see it. Do you have any idea what that might be talking about? There's a lot of words on there. They're all religious words of sorts, things we use in church, theology, other stuff. The problem is that there's a very important word that's under, it's hidden underneath. And somebody could use an illustration, if you write it down, you cover the paper with all these other religious words, you miss out on the fact that that's the most important thing in the whole picture, in Jesus. And we have to be careful because as we're delivering our message, we're carrying out our mission, a lot of times the temptation we have is to get off track and get caught up in theological debates, or get caught up in talking about the weirdest things about the Bible, or how long, what the sign of the time. There are a lot of other areas of people who don't even know Jesus as their Savior, or we start talking about these very specific things about our church, or about certain things we believe that set us apart from others, or we talk about why we live a certain way. And these things might come up at times. We have to remember that if we're talking to people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that's the most important thing. Everything else they can learn over time. They can grow and understand and come to knowledge of those spiritual things. They're not unimportant things. They're not the most important thing. The most important thing is that they know Jesus as their Savior. And so he was careful with his disciples. He said, listen, you're going to go here to these people. Only them. And we don't want to get it mixed up with all your reasons or excuses or anything else. If you start talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and you mention that, we don't do this or we don't do that or different practices, you call them this one thing and try and tell them why we don't do that. You spend all your time trying to explain why we don't do this one thing that they're so used to doing. All of a sudden, they don't want to have anything else to do with it because your Jesus and their Jesus aren't the same anymore. And we might have lost a chance of giving the gospel. We want to make sure that as we're speaking, we're very precise, that we understand that when we're living on mission, that we talk about a lot of different things, we always want to point them back to the message of Jesus, to point them back to him, and not get caught up in a lot of other areas that don't really affect their eternity. Because our message is important, and we need to understand, we need to be precise in how we're talking and who we're talking to. When we're talking to people that don't know the Lord, being precise in talking, we ought to be looking for times to talk to people that don't know the Lord, but we need to be sure that when we're talking to them, we're focused on the purpose of talking to them is to share the gospel. Why? Because we have also a very powerful message. If we talk about Jesus, if we talk about salvation by faith, it's a very powerful message. And Jesus was giving his disciples at this time a very powerful message. They were going to do what he was doing. And so in verse 7, he tells them, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells them to heal the sick. In verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. So they were going to do two things. They were going to preach. And Mark adds not only preach the kingdom, but they were going to preach about repentance, turn to God from their sin and from their life and from their religion. And they were going to go and heal. They were going to do two things. Preach the gospel and reach the hurting. Preach the gospel and reach the hurting. Now, they were going to perform miracles to help the hurting. And again, like I said, a lot of their things don't exactly apply to us today. We pray for those things that God would heal and that God would work. We believe that he can still do miracles, but we don't believe in putting our hands on people and having them healed immediately through some special power that God has given us. We don't do that today. We believe in praying over them and letting God work and do his will on them. But here's the thing. We have two extremes today. Some people want to focus on that verse there. We see verse 7, which says, preach. And they want to preach. They want to go out in the streets. They want to preach and preach and preach. They want to share the gospel, and they want to do that. And then the preaching we talked about last week, preaching is when you go out anywhere, house to house, or in the square, or in the public places, and you're sharing the gospel with people publicly, not just in a church setting, right? And that's something people want to spend all their time doing that. That's one extreme. And the other extreme we see in verse 8, we want to be the only one to heal. I'm not talking about somebody who claims to have these powers to heal people and had lots large groups come and line up one after the other and they're laying hands and blowing on them and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who want to reach the hurting people. They want to do things to help their community. They want to do things to reach out and meet the physical needs, and they want to heal because there are people around them that are hurting. They want to do that, and the problem is they only want to do that. They never want to preach. They never want to share the gospel. We've got some that are on one extreme, some are on the other extreme. And so we see that somebody is simply giving the gospel but never trying to reach the hurting and trying to help them and love them, then they're missing out on sharing the love of God with them in a physical way. And then we got people that are only on the other side, they only want to heal, they only want to help the physical need, but they don't want to mention the gospel. They don't want to offend people with the gospel. They just want to help them physically. They'll help them a lot, but they won't help them with what they need most, which is repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. There are two extremes in that, and the church is not either one. We're not a social organization that's set up simply to help the hurting. It's part of our mission, but it's not our mission. We're also not on the other extreme where we don't care about the people and their physical needs at all. We only want to share the message so they'll be saved and ignore the rest completely. No. There's a balance. Jesus gave them a balance between the two. I want you to preach the message. This is the true message. It's going to offend people. It's a one-way message through Christ, repentance, giving up your religion, everything else you've trusted in. You have to do that or they won't be saved. And we go to people and say, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only salvation. There is no other way. And that's offensive to a lot of people because they don't like the fact there's only one way. But we also go out and reach and we help them. As a church, we seek to do this here. We seek to help physically as well. We give out food and we meet needs as we can. And we do that as a church. And we encourage people to do that themselves, using generosity to others as a way not just to help that physical need, but to be able to reach them with the spiritual need as well. Because if a church gives up the spiritual need, we're just like any other nonprofit social organization that's out there. And if we're just preaching, they don't know that we care for them. They also won't listen. It's a powerful message. It's the only message that really changes lives. But the importance of it is we have to understand there's a balance in it for us. There's a balance in it for us. And so we need to understand it. We have a powerful message. But we've got to be careful how we deliver that message and make sure we understand how to deliver it. Now, if you're meeting with somebody, a neighbor or somebody else, and you find out they have a need and you can meet the need, you ought to help meet the need. But every time you're speaking with them, every time you're going to them, you're always trying to bring them to the gospel. You're always trying to show them the truth. Why are you doing this for me? Because you love me because Jesus loved me. You know, he loved me so much he died for me. And I chose him as my Savior and I have a new life in him. And bring him back to the fact that the reason I'm doing this is not because I'm trying to earn points with God. I'm not trying to do something to get something out of it. I'm not doing this just to make myself feel better. No, I'm doing this because we love you, because we're called to love you no matter what. Because Jesus loved me. Well, I was a sinner, and still am a sinner, but he saved me by his grace and through his love. And so we need to care for them, but make sure our message is heard. Make that balance between the two things. We understand that's part of it. We all see that this morning for us, that as we're delivering this message, he gave us specific instructions on how to be paid. Provision for the messengers. This is another thing we'll see. A lot of this idea of the people who like to do a lot of the healing, and they'll have these huge groups, and they'll charge money to go and just be in the audience with this person. He might blow on you, and he might touch you, or he might swing his jacket, and you'll be healed, or something like that. You've all seen it. I'm not naming names, anything like that. You've all seen that kind of stuff out there. Or be able to go and hear some inspirational message from them at some seminar, and it might help you in some way, feel better about yourself and all that. And there's always a price tag attached to that. There's always a price tag attached to that. And this gets abused a lot. So as we're looking at this morning, verse number 8 and verse number 9, Jesus was telling his apostles, disciples, very clearly, you're going to be provided for, but you're not in this for the money. You'll be taken care of, but you're not going to be living luxuriously through this mission. Verse number 8 continues to the end and said, freely you have received, freely give. Freely, by grace, by the love of God, you have received. You've been chosen to follow me. You know this message. You know this truth. It's been given to you freely. What? You didn't have to do anything to earn it. Jesus came to them and said, follow me. And they followed him. They believed. It was given to them freely. And so he's saying, you're being sent out with this power to heal, to preach. Freely give. Freely give. They weren't supposed to charge anything to anybody to heal them. They weren't supposed to charge anybody to teach or to preach. Now, it's normally the custom in their day, but a guest teacher would come into the synagogue. They'd give him an offering. They'd help take care of his needs. And he said, no, you're not going to live like that. You're not going to live like that. You're not in this for the money. Verse number 9, he says this, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. That word provide doesn't mean you can't have anything at all. Don't make sure you have something. He was telling him the word provide means don't acquire. Don't go home first and grab everything you've got and bring it with you. No, you don't need a lot of extra money with you. And when you go out there, don't hold your bag open while you're preaching the message. You know, and say, hey, we're here, and Jesus loves you, and the kingdom is at hand, and please fill up my bag with the coins you got there. Nobody need an offering to get the next city. No, they weren't doing that. It says in verse number 10, nor bag for your journey. Bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. Now, why are you saying that? He's saying, take what you have with you right now. Don't go and make a big, long plan. Now, I know some of you, when you travel, you probably like to make plans and make sure everything in order. My wife's very good at that. When we travel as a family, make sure we get all the things we need, and it's all there and packed and ready to go. That's not a bad thing when you're traveling. But Jesus had so much urgency in the midst of saying, don't even go back to your house and get two coats to wear. Don't get an extra pair of sandals. You'll be walking miles and miles. You might bring a sandal. Don't bring extra sandals with you. It doesn't matter. You'll be taken care of. Don't bring extra. Don't provide for yourself. Don't look for other people to pay your way and get extra money. It's not about the money. It's not going to be luxurious. You're going to be walking. You're going to be taking the bare necessities with you. And that's what you're going to live on. They tell me in verse number 10. Why? For a worker is worthy of his food. They're worthy of being paid. Their mission was valuable. In other words, what they were giving and what they were offering, they were working. And because they were working, they deserve to be provided for. Now, God would provide for them. We'll see this very clearly. He tells them God would provide for them. They were to rely on God for that provision. It would come from others, but they weren't going around looking, just trying to help take care of themselves and get more and get more and get more and get paid a large check for coming and being in this city, or going to schedule a meeting over in that one, where they first have at least 1,000 people that could come and leave a $5 offering per person so they could meet in that city, and they wouldn't do anything. Like, no, that wasn't the goal. And he's telling them, when you go, you're going to take what you need with you, and the rest, you have to rely on God. You're worthy of it. You're worthy to be provided for, but not to live luxuriously. I'll say this morning. These men dedicated their entire life to the gospel. Later on, Peter would say, Lord, we've left everything, home and family and business. We've left everything for you. He was just saying the truth. And he said they received so much more for that. They dedicated their life completely, left their fishing business, which was not a small industry. It was a larger group there, to live completely relying on the generosity of others provided by God through his people. And we have two groups today that we do this. We have full-time missionaries. We support the ministry of the church. They are relying 100% on churches to meet their needs. 100% on churches and other individuals to meet their needs. And as they go out and do the work in other countries, they rely on the churches to be able to continually support them so they can keep doing their work. That's the way my family operates here as missionaries. We rely on that in the States, individuals and churches in the States that allow us to work here. And so as that, in that way, you can do the work, you can dedicate your time to it, you don't have to go work a job in your country, which a lot of them can't anyway, in many countries. And that's how they rely. We understand it comes from God, but God uses the people of the church to provide for those needs. As a full-time pastor of a church, not me personally, but as pastors who have dedicated their life to pastor a church, not a church planner, missionary, but as a pastor, they are a hired pastor of the church. And my goal is that one day God will raise a man to be the pastor of this church. Those pastors are worthy of being paid. Now, I didn't say give them a luxurious life that is worthy of mansions and brand new cars and private jets and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. But worthy of having their needs met. And I know many pastors who struggle just to keep their lights on or to pay their bills to take care of their family because there's an old joke that said, Lord, if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And so people think that the pastor is supposed to live this poor, poor life and poor existence, and they're afraid to pay him too much because he might get into where he wants more, you know, and things like that. No, they're worthy of being provided for and having their needs met through the people of the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. If the church can do it, they ought to do it as best they can. I understand some do have to work a second job, but they expect them to work a full-time job and also be a full-time pastor, and it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. They're dedicating their life to it. They're worthy of that. And the problem is so many have taken advantage of it. I know this is so true in the church. So many people are afraid of that because it's been taken advantage of. And the pastor is asking the church to buy him a private jet. And the pastor is saying, my mansion's not big enough anymore. I need a new mansion. And they're saying, well, God has blessed me so much because if you would just send me another offering and I can have this and this. And my car is now like maybe 6 months old. I got to go get a new one. You know, they use biblical terminology and words to try and justify it. They need more. They need more. And we know they're living these lives that are absolutely ridiculous. Millionaires on the backs of people in the church. And people see that and say, well, I think all pastors are like that. We ought to be careful to understand for everyone there is like that, there are hundreds, if not thousands, who are dedicating their life to God, living humbly, relying completely on God, living without things they need at times, and being content with that, relying completely on the generosity of the church. These 12 apostles were going to learn when they went out. God would meet their needs through the people that heard their message. And it's the same today. We understand that that's important for us. That as people dedicate their life, whether missionaries or pastors, dedicate their life to full-time in the ministry, we ought to help meet their needs. Provide for them. Pray for them and provide for them. Now, they're probably wondering, okay, I get it. We're worthy of our food, so where is it going to come from? You're telling us, don't bring our money with us? And okay, Jesus, we'd really like to know how this is going to work. So he gives them clear instructions on this as well. And this is where, again, it's the idea of you're going to be provided for through these people that you want to reach. You're going to get what you need, but you're not always going to get all the things you could ever want. And the last thing we see this morning is the peace of the message. The peace of the message. Verse number 11 says this, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Worthy, somebody of good reputation or somebody that's willing to receive the message, maybe already a believer in Jesus, who is worthy. And it says, and stay there until you go out. They were going to a city. They were going to ask around town. They couldn't stay in hotels or places like that. There weren't Airbnbs back then. And, you know, they had to stay in somebody's home. And those other places were places, like I use the term, my understanding is places like the Jimenisca that we have on the street here, you know, things like that. You wouldn't want to stay there as a pastor or missionary because it's known for certain things. Well, that's the way the hotels and places were in their time here. You wouldn't stay there while you're in a town because that would absolutely ruin your reputation before you even started. And so they had to rely on their families, people in town who could have a room for them. And as they went out, they go to a town, they'd ask, find out who was worthy. How would they know? God would lead them to these homes. They would ask, and people would lead them to the place they would go. Whether it was people who were religious, people who were wealthy, it could be different, or it could be poor people. It didn't matter. He just said, wherever you go, stay there until you go out. They were going to learn to stay in the home and be provided by that home whatever they needed, and it would be different in every city. Some place they'd stay with somebody that was wealthy. They'd receive a lot. They live well for a time. They go to another city, it wouldn't be that way. It'd be somebody else. And it'd be somebody that couldn't give them much more than bread and a couple other things to eat, and they would live on that. They'd be content on that. And they were learning to rely on God wherever they went. But the importance was they'd go to these homes, and they would spend time in these places for people who were willing to receive them. What in the world does that have to do with us spending our message today? Well, we need to be careful that we don't choose who we're going to spend time with and invest based on their status, based on what we think they are, or whether or not we think they might receive the message better than somebody else. No, we're going to go, and we're going to find people that are worthy. That means whoever we speak to that's willing to listen, to receive us, to receive the message we have, we're going to spend our time with them. We also have to be careful in certain cases about where we spend our time that can affect our reputation with others. If it has certain, I'm not saying you can't ever go to somebody's home that's not a Christian. We ought to do that. I'm not saying you can't ever spend time with them at work or other things, but we have to be careful how we do that because we want to make sure that nothing gets in the way of our message and our testimony to others who are watching us. It's amazing how much they watch Christians and expect us to live a certain way and are waiting for us not to do that everywhere we go, right? So we got to be careful with that where we go. We're going to go and we're going to find people who are worthy, not based on our standards and what we think, but the ones God leads us to spend our time with them. Verse 12 says, when you go into a household, greet it. Now, this is not the home they were staying in. It's talking about going to a household. They were going to be going house to house while they were in these cities and villages. When you go to the house, greet it. Very traditional Hebrew greeting with them would be the word shalom, peace. And it means peace to you and your family and your dwelling. God's blessing means a lot of things. They would do that when they came in. They do it when they leave. So they were just going to go and talk to people. Everywhere, imagine that. And if you want to hear the message, if you want to hear the message, you have to go talk to them. We still do this today. We actually go to our door quite often at the church. Not as often as we used to be. We found that it's not the only way to do things. People have always thought, you got to go door to door to door. That's the only way to reach people. No, it's not the only way to reach people. We got people in church because we went door to door. We got people because we invited them on Facebook. We got people because somebody else invited them. We got people who just saw the sign out in front. It's not the only way to reach people. It used to be taught that was the only way to do it. No, but the point is you spend time with people. You find people who are willing to listen, and we spend our time with them. as we're living our mission, the people we work with will have in our homes, we'll go to their homes. And we'll talk with our neighbors, and we'll try and spend time with them. We'll find people we have things in common. We won't spend all of our time just online talking to people through Facebook. That's not going to get a lot done. We all know that that's easier. But we have to find a way to be on our mission by going and finding these people, spending time with them, inviting them to our homes, going in their homes, spending time with them in church, having meals together. Because we're seeking peace, right? We're not here to fight with them. We're not here to call. But if they're willing to receive us and willing to spend time with them, that's how we build relationships. As we go out door to door, we started asking people, instead of just going straight into the gospel, we started asking, hey, how can we pray for you? What needs do you have? Things like that as we go talk to them. We still have the same goal in mind as we do it. But we found that when we come to the door, a lot of them are, you know, oh, just sit up in church and you're here for my money. We've had people come out and literally bring out money thinking we're here for the money. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here for you. And we watch the guard come down a lot of times. Oh, you know, that's different. Yeah, it's different. And we pray with a lot of people. We share the gospel with them that way. Because a lot of these people were expecting one thing, but they got something different. You'll be able to feel the same as you go and live on mission. You'll be able to do that as well. Greet people, talk with people, love people. But the thing is, you've got to spend time with people. If you don't, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And some people will be willing to accept you and talk to you at a certain point. They may not get saved. They may not accept the message fully, but at least they're not arguing with you and they're not telling you, get out of my house and go away, don't talk about it anymore. But then we're going to also find people who are just absolutely against what we're saying, what we're doing, what we believe. They don't like the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God. They want nothing to do with us. And even when we try and love them, they still say, just don't talk about that with me. And they're completely done with us. They're hostile. They want to attack what we're doing. That's another group of people. Verse 13 goes on. But it says, if a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Your peace come upon it. The gospel of peace. Is what it said in verse 13. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word, when you depart from the house of that city, shake off the dust from your feet. I said, what do the words mean to shake off dust from your feet? Well, obviously they're traveling on dusty roads. And back then, if a Jew had to go into a Gentile territory at any time and do business or whatever it was, or even walk on the roads through their town to get to Jerusalem or somewhere else, as he left that town, he would take his sandals off, even in the hot sand and everything, he would shake them out and dust, take the dust of that city and knock it off and put his sandals on along the way, saying, I'm so glad I'm not here anymore in this heathen territory. Not even the dust of their ground is worthy of my presence. That's what they would think. Now, Jesus is taking that same idea, but he's applying it a different way. He's saying, what you're doing is this. They're not worthy. Not because they're special or because they're a different kind of person or because they're alive, but because they rejected you and they rejected your message. They're not worthy to receive it because they chose not to be worthy to receive it. The Gentiles were rejected just because they were Gentiles. The Samaritans because they were Samaritans. But in this case, saying these are Jews, and they're rejecting it because they just want to reject it. So they're not worthy. And so what you do is you say, we understand. We're done with them. We're moving on. Now, I said this is sometimes we need to know when to not reach people. When do we stop? Well, we find when people are hostile to us, when people are absolutely shut down in the message, and we find that all we can do is pray for them because they won't receive it in any way. They absolutely hate everything to do with God, and there can be a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people do that because they've been hurt in their life by a church or by a religion, and they don't want to share all that with you, but they're just saying, no, I don't want that. And it takes time to get to find out why they do it that way. Some of them can just be because they never understood it, or they're just tired of all the religion, and they're done with it. Some of them are just, they didn't like the way somebody else presented it to them. And so now I think everybody's like that. They don't want it. It's a lot of different reasons for it. But the idea is this, that those people who are being hostile against it, not just that don't receive it the first time, because I've learned it many, many times, they're not always going to receive it the first time, or the second time, or the 100th time. Maybe the 5,000th time. Some people, it takes a while to get there. And that's okay. We don't give up on them as long as they're still receiving. But when they get to the point they're going, I'm done with it, don't talk to me, we're done, okay. Maybe it's family, maybe it's who you work with, it's others around you. This is not the same as judging them and saying, well, you're just going to hell, and that's the end of it, and I've decided you're never going to get saved. That's what a lot of people want to treat this as. No, it's shaking dust like you're saying they weren't worthy, we're not receiving the message, I'm moving on, I'm going to invest my time, my energy, and my words with somebody else. For a time. We keep praying with these people because as long as they're living, they can still be saved. Their heart can still be changed. Maybe it's not the day of salvation for them. Maybe have to go through some more before they finally need God in their life. And you don't know what they have to go through. You pray they don't have to go through those things. But some people have to go through a lot of difficulty before they finally realize they hit the bottom and said, I need what you were telling me about. I finally realized I need that. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the one who sent us. And that's important to remember. But there is truth to it. Verse 15 tells us, I surely say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is used as the example of God's wrath and judgment in every case. A prideful, sinful nation, and God destroyed them completely with fire from heaven. And I'm sure some of the apostles we talked about last week, I can't wait to see that happen in these cities. No, he's talking about in the day of judgment. Now, even though Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed as a nation, and there were that was the end of them and the people there because God judged them, there's still a day when they will face God's judgment. Face to face, because the Bible speaks at the end of time, all will be resurrected, there will be a judgment, their works will be opened for their sins, they will be judged. And he's saying, you know, it's going to be bad for them because of who they were, but it's going to be a lot worse for those people who heard and could have received the message and rejected it. Now, who's going to do that judgment? Is it us? No, it's God. And that's what we need to understand. The day of judgment is the day when God himself will judge them. We're not here to judge them. We're not here to decide if they'll never be saved or not. We're not here to give up on them. What we're here to say is we may have to leave them for a time, leave them in the hands of God, and see what God can do with them. And if they don't receive the message, they've heard the message. And the saddest thing about it, as Christians, as believers, if you're a believer this morning, you know, the saddest thing about it is we know what's going to happen. We know what happens to those who turn down Christ. We know what happens to those who reject him and die without hope and die without faith in Christ. They open their eyes in suffering, eternal suffering in the lake of fire. And in hell, because they rejected him. But Jesus is saying, for those who've heard the message, it's going to be even harder. Because they had the opportunity and they didn't choose it. They rejected it. That's probably the hardest part of the whole message. God is going to be their ultimate judge, but we have to watch it happen. So we don't give up on it completely. We simply step aside. We move on and we say, I'm going to invest in others. I'm going to spend time on others. Pray for them. Don't stop praying for them. But don't spend a lot of time trying to convince them if they're not listening. This won't happen. We need to know who, we need to know how, and we need to know when to reach them. And sometimes, when to stop. Jesus was very clear. He gave them very clear instructions. You'll be provided for by these people. Some will receive you, some will not. Go forward with your mission. And as we live on mission, we're going to find that same way. We need to learn to be a part of it. Meeting the needs of others, sharing the gospel with them. We're called to go into all the world, but let's choose to spend time and invest time in those who are worthy, who are willing to hear. Be sensitive to them who are out there who might have reasons they don't want to listen. It's very good a lot of times just to find out people's story, to find out where they are, where they come from, so you can help them, so you can share more clearly with them. Maybe this morning, as I mentioned, you got your card from last week. If you don't have one, make sure you get one. Maybe somebody's on your heart this morning, you're saying, this person right now, I need to just write down, hey, just leave them alone for a while. But this other person I should start investing in. This other person that's come to mind. Let the Spirit lead you and say, where am I? Who am I investing in? Where should I start? Where should I let it go for a time and let God deal with them and pray for them? You can mark some names on there yourself. Or maybe you can also ask this question. On the other side of that, how can we, as personal believers, support the work that God has going on around us? How can we help those who dedicate their lives to that, whether it's our missionaries or others, and help their needs be met? Because they can do the job where they are, because we help them do the job where they are. That's part of our mission as well. So this morning, I want you to have your head bowed, eyes closed. We'll pray together this morning. The most important thing, of course, is that we understand who we are in Christ and what he's called us to. If you don't know Christ this morning as your Savior, I encourage you to speak with us about that so you can know. So you can be sure you're saved. Because you can't do the work or the mission unless you know him as your Savior. But if you are saved this morning, you're called to live out this mission wherever you go. Who has God led in your heart this morning? How has he spoken to you about this need? What perspective has he changed in your mind or trying to change this morning that you need to hear? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time we had in your word today. Thank you for the mission you've called us to do. You've given us clear instructions, clear directions to go into all the world. But we can only be one place at a time. You put people in our lives each day that we can invest in, that we can reach. But it's family, friends, people we work with. Give us wisdom in our words. Help us to love them. Help us to meet the physical needs as well, but not just that. Help us to focus also on their spiritual needs. And I pray that you would use us to reach others with the gospel. We know it's of you that you have to move in their hearts, and we can't save anybody on our own. But we know you use us to share the gospel with them, your love with them. We pray that you help us do that this week. I pray that you bring people in our lives just this week, or by the new people, or people we already know. Give us opportunities to have these gospel conversations with them, to love them, to share your love with them. Share your word with them. It's so powerful. It changes their life and their destiny. And I pray that if there's one who's unsure of their salvation this morning, or one that's looking at the video online, that they would also be sure of that today. That they wouldn't try to build this mission on their own, but they would trust in you first as Savior, so they can understand what it is we're called to do by first understanding their need for salvation. But I pray that you bless the church, bless the work here, bring new people to us each week. We pray that you would help us use next week's anniversary service as a special time to praise you and thank you for what you're doing and what you've done with us. Grow your work in your church, your Lord, using us to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.